What I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to try and synchronize Romans, Isaiah, Matthew, John, and put them all together and bring out what I've been talking about lately. And this is an opportunity for you to take some notes on this sheet of paper, because if you are a student of Scripture, I think this might be interesting to you today. And the title of our message today is, as you see, Response/Able. 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 And so, Teresa, one of the verses that jumps out at me in Scripture is what you see there, Romans 8:9. Because, I'll just read that. You, Paul's talking to God's people, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Well, since the Spirit of God lives in you. And then there's this next sentence that I think is really Paul's most succinct description of what it means to be a Christian. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, that's important.
Yes.
I mean, that's everything. And so my thinking was, and when I prepared this, my thinking was, we need to know the process of getting the Spirit, the confirmation that we have the Spirit, and then lastly, the purpose of having the Spirit. Because I'm afraid, let me see what you think about this.
Okay.
I'm afraid that sometimes God's people have lost the purpose of their faith. And you know that my polemic has always been, since that my call to the ministry, has been that the Spirit is given to us and our faith is given to us not just so that we go to heaven when we die. You remember I told you
about
that. I
do.
And so I thought that the purpose of our faith has to be emphasized. But before we emphasize the purpose, we need to emphasize the process. How do you get the Spirit? And then how do we have the confirmation that we have the Spirit? And so I feel like Peter, at the end of the second Peter, when he's in that first chapter, he says, I will make every effort to remind you of these things. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I'm called to do, to make every effort to remind the church, to remind you, God's people, of the purpose of our faith. And so it took me, I was hooked by Isaiah 43. What does it surprise you? You know, Matthew takes Isaiah 43 and he applies it to John the Baptizer's ministry. And Isaiah 43 says this. This is where the hairs started running in my mind about this, about the process of getting the Spirit. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Now, Matthew, Teresa, takes this verse, which we usually ascribe to Isaiah talking to Israel. And Matthew takes this verse and applies it to John the Baptizer's ministry. So what do you think the wilderness is, and what do you think the desert is there in John's ministry?
In what did you just say? What was the last
thing? In John the Baptizer's ministry.
In John the Baptizer. Okay. Well, first of all, I wrote down those three things. You're concerned about the process of having the Spirit, the confirmation of having the Spirit, and then the purpose of having the Spirit. And that is something that you feel is integral to your calling.
Yes.
The very first thing that you had the calling in the graveyard about, you saw the tombstones and you said, this can't be the only thing that our faith is about.
Correct.
So that's what you have been about all these years.
Yes.
And so then you relate, if you are helping people to get to that place of getting the more than just
yes.
salvation and that which is a wonderful thing, but then you have some anxiety. You get me into the triangulation thought. You have some anxiety about, first of all, how do I tell the people this, and then am I doing a good job of it? Am I doing it? And I think that's where your anxiety comes. The things the Lord gives you every day at 10:15, I think you told me it was, those are peaceful things. But then there's a gap between that and what you're telling people, right?
Yes, but you know what helped me this morning? What Dave said.
Oh, encouragement.
What Dave said?
Yeah.
Dave said that that he took the Beatitudes, and I think he looks at them differently now, and that he's now able to apply that to everyday situations, which was confirmatory to me. That, yeah, it is, the message is resonating and getting through. So what I want to talk about with Isaiah's verse, okay? Do you remember when we read a book together, not together, but one of the best books I ever read, The Last Hero.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it was about Henry Morton Stanley going into Africa to rescue Dr. Livingstone. You know, that's where that's saying, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. And that Henry Morton Stanley, remember he went into Africa. Remember the Ituri?
Yes.
When he went into Africa, it was just complete wilderness. It was called the Ituri, the forest. And when they got there, there was no... Dr. Livingstone was over here, remember?
Yes.
And Henry Morton Stanley's on the other side, and in between is this wilderness, mm-hmm. this Ituri.
Mm-hmm.
And do you remember how they had to hack through
yes.
that Ituri to make a way for them to get to
right.
Dr. Livingstone? So...
Well, and the skill of the writer is Peter Forbath, who writes the book called The Last Hero.
Mm-hmm.
And the skill of the writer is that we were in that Ituri.
Yes.
I mean, I was oppressed by the
yes.
denseness of it and the
yes.
distance of it. So, yeah, that's a good...
That's a good analogy.
Yeah.
And when, you know, I've talked about the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I think there's some confusion with what I mean by that. So if you take notes, right here beside Isaiah 43, this is the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, we're Dr. Livingstone on one side of the Ituri, and let's say the Lord is Henry Morton Stanley. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to get through the wilderness and to get through the desert of our lives. And interesting to note, this is the first speaking, but all it does is prepare.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't do anything but prepare the way for the Lord to come in.
Well, the way that my mind is going, just stop me if that's not where you want it to go.
Okay.
All right?
All right.
This is spontaneity. But you're in good company, because I have always thought that when Jesus became clear in his own mind about his mission, where did he go? He went to the wilderness. And I think that he was experiencing a similar thing. He knew his message. He knew what he wanted. He knew that that your calling in the graveyard was what his calling was, really, to teach that. And so he went, and I might not have this right. I just jotted it down. The first thing the enemy did was try to tell him, because he was hungry. It had been 40 days. The enemy tried to say, turn these. You can do that. You can turn these stones into bread. They probably look like pieces of bread. Then he said, throw yourself down, and the angels will come and help you, and these kingdoms can be yours if you bow down to me. I could be missing one. I think there's four. I'm not sure. But do you see any similarity between what you are talking about, preparation?
Yes.
To what he went through in the wilderness? Because yes. It took me a while to, I don't know why, but it took me a while. That all happened in his head.
All happened in his mind. And what I want to say about that is this, and it might not be where you're going either, but John the Baptist takes this, look there, Matthew 3:11. You see that? 3:11a. He takes that wilderness and that desert, and that's what John the Baptist deals with. John the Baptist is, and the ministry of John the Baptist has to be in each of our lives. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Okay. That's the first speaking of the Holy Spirit.
You mean the process that John the Baptist is going through has to be in our lives.
In our lives. The only purpose of John the Baptist's ministry is to prepare. So the first speaking of the Holy Spirit is strictly to prepare us. Look what he says there. I baptize you with water for what reason?
For repentance.
Stop. For repentance. The first speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when it brings you to repentance, that's all it's meant to do. Nothing else is to happen there. It just prepares. And the wilderness and the desert being prepared, they're being prepared to respond to something. They're being prepared to do something. Now, John the Baptist's ministry makes us aware that we're in a desert and in a wilderness. Mm-hmm. And it's in the desert and in the wilderness that God has to penetrate, because his Spirit, as I've said many times, the only thing that the Spirit does to us prior to repentance is convict. Convict. And once we respond to that conviction through repentance, it just makes the way through the wilderness. It just makes the way through the desert. It takes a road. It takes a way for the Spirit then to come into us. Now, you are reading a book. And the name of that book is
When the Song Begins by Reverend J.R. Miller, written in 1905.
Okay. And we had an interesting talk about that. That the song, explain that, the song in our lives can't begin until there is a deep sacrifice in our part, on our part, and a deep repentance in our part. So is that, am I right?
Yes, and I don't know if you would like for me, if it might be helpful if I read the verse in the Old Testament that this is based on. Would that be helpful?
Yeah, that probably would be helpful. Why don't you do that?
This is something that has exploded in my mind, which probably doesn't sound very healthy or maybe a little scary. But so much to me is related to this. In 2 Chronicles 29, there is the story of Hezekiah. And just recently, I read a series of books by Lynn Austin about the Old Testament kings. And you know, there were good kings and there were very, very bad kings. It's even hard to read some of this. And the scripture is even hard to read. Hezekiah was a good king. So Hezekiah was coming back from bad things in the nation. And they were just about ready to open up the temple again. And here is the verses that the book is based on. When the Levites were in place with the instruments of David and the priests with their trumpets, Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, The song of the Lord and the trumpets began also, together with the instruments of King David of Israel. And his point, the author's point is, the singing cannot begin until the sacrifice begins. And so I think the way that it blends into things you're talking about, honey, is that it's the straight path comes when we realize who we are and who God is. And we are like Peter. We're watching The Chosen. So we're like Peter after that great catch of fish, and he falls down and says, "I am a sinful man. Depart from me." That's where I think that straight path is supposed to go. And until we get there, the song doesn't begin.
Well, what's the song?
The song is our living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans. It is our life as a sacrifice.
Well, repentance a sacrifice?
Well, I think repentance might be necessary in order to get to the place where we offer ourselves as a sacrifice. Which psalm did you say you liked just now? Psalm what?
Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. Oh, okay. I'm thinking of something else.
You're thinking of something
there's
else.
I think it's Isaiah 40, or this is what happens when I don't have notes. But there's a phrase, a Hebrew phrase called ketuvale, and I may have talked about this before. And you would really like this, so if I can't transfer this to your mind well now, I will later. Because it talks about ketuvale, which is the Greek, the meaning in Hebrew is written on or about me. And there the psalmist said that we don't offer sacrifices, burnt offerings, and all of that. We offer our story as a living sacrifice. Okay? That's what I think we do. We offer our lives and our stories and everything about us.
Yes. The whole, what I want to tie in with what you just said. The point of repentance, the point of sacrifice, the point of all of that is, and congregation, get this, please, in your heads. It is to prepare us. Repentance and the sacrifice is to prepare us for what's coming.
Yes.
Okay, and that's where we look at, you see Matthew 3:11b. You see that? He said, I baptize you with water. Okay, preparation. First speaking. Why? But the one who is coming... What's the prerequisite for the one that is coming?
That straight path.
That's right. He's coming after me. The one won't come. The song won't begin until the first speaking is dealt with in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And when that is done, after repentance, the condition for the Lord to come, the way is made straight, and now the Lord can come in. But the condition for that is a proper response to the first speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that is repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And so John the Baptist's ministry has to be distilled down, not just to the nation, not just to our country. John the Baptist's ministry has to occur in everyone's life. And his ministry makes me and makes you aware that we are in a desert and that we are in a wilderness. And the point of that is so that our wilderness and our desert is able to respond to the Spirit that is coming. I'm unable to respond to the Spirit that's coming unless I go through this repentance, unless the way is made straight.
Well, that makes clear then why Jesus wanted to be baptized by John himself. And John said, I'm not worthy to do this. You should be baptizing me, right?
And also, you know, I've also puzzled with when Jesus was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says something to, and John says, no, I'm not going to baptize you. What does he say? He says, allow it for now.
Yes.
So that we can fulfill all righteousness.
Right.
You see, now that makes sense to me.
Me too.
Because he's showing, isn't he?
Right, right.
This has to happen first.
Yeah.
Then this happens.
Yeah, but you know, this is a subtle thing, but I think we get off on the wrong track when we think that Jesus only did that to show us something. Everything he did was because he was one with the Father. Everything he did. There's a little bit of a difference, isn't there?
Yes, there is. Yes. By Matthew 11:3-11b, we're going to write second speaking. Okay? Second speaking. Now, I want you to notice what an interesting thing here that Matthew does with this. Teresa, I want to get your opinion on this. The one coming after me, who is coming after me, after repentance, remember, synonymous with John the Baptizer is the word what? Teresa?
Synonymous with John the Baptizer?
I'll give you the answer.
Yeah.
Repentance.
Okay.
Okay, John the Baptizer is repentance in this story. Okay? The one coming after is synonymous with the impartation of the Spirit. Yeah? Got it? That's the second speaking. Now look at this. So the one coming after, the Spirit, is more after me, is more powerful than I am. Where's the emphasis today in the church? Where's the emphasis? Repentance. Repentance. And it is my contention that the enemy tries to marginalize the after.
Okay. I don't mean to interrupt you, but something has really opened up for me as you're describing this. And that is that John the Baptist is the one making a straight highway for our God in the desert. And when the next, you haven't gotten to it yet, but when he says, I am not worthy to remove his sandals, he is standing out of the way, which makes a straight path for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that Jesus will give, the
yes.
Holy Spirit,
yes.
Right? So go ahead.
You're not interrupting. You're exactly what I'm talking about. The interesting thing about what he says there, he likens repentance compared to what's coming after. He likens repentance to a servant. Because who took off the sandals of the household?
The servant did. Yeah.
So he is saying, like a servant to the master of the house is repentance to what is coming after. I never saw that before.
And I like that, because in a sense it's asking repentance is a necessary step, but then it gets out of the way. Repentance prepares the way.
And he says, the one coming after is so much more powerful than I am. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's good to repent. Yes, repentance makes the way. Yes, repentance is Isaiah 43. It goes through the Aturi. It hacks away the wilderness. It makes a straight road in the desert. But once that is done, then what comes down that road is more important.
Okay, that's really good. And also, I like how you say that it's putting that process in the role of a servant.
Of a servant.
Because of the New Testament for a century.
See,
the servants took the shoes off. So he's putting himself in that role. So he's just getting himself out of the way.
Right, and they all understood that.
Yeah.
See, this first century audience all gets that stuff. Mm-hmm. See, we get it, and we read it, and we say, well, what's he talking about there? They understood who took the sandals off of the people when a guest would come to the house.
Right.
It was
the servants, yes.
And so he's likening the two things there.
Right.
That the effect, repentance has an effect on us.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance is the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance prepares the way. But what comes after mm-hmm. has a much more powerful effect on us, or should, than repentance.
Okay.
So it's my polemic that we have emphasized. You know I'm all about repentance. You know I went through the Joel verses so many times about what repentance does and how necessary it is.
Mm-hmm.
But once that occurs, mm-hmm. I feel an anxiety to make God's people understand Matthew 3:11.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That repentance is good.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance is necessary. Repentance opens the door. But what is then to occur in our lives following repentance is so much more powerful. It has a much more powerful effect on us.
Did you like what I said this morning in the Bible study about the first Peter verses that we don't, yeah, I don't want to take you in a different direction, but to me that's what you're talking about. We need to consider that part done, right?
Consider that part done.
Yes, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to, and there's lots of places in Scripture that helps us. It's kind of what we talked about this morning. There's lots of places in the Scripture that helps us to know how then to forget about ourselves. Just forget about myself, because that's already been done. That's the sacrifice, and then I offer myself, and I'm maybe that's
that's exactly, because the one coming after me is more powerful than I. So the one coming after takes this now desert and takes this now wilderness that has now been prepared to respond.
Yes.
We're prepared to respond to what's coming after. And the onus, the inference, and the expectation of John the baptizer and of Jesus is that we then become response able.
Okay.
We are then able to respond to the Holy Spirit.
Right. And then there's a process that's going to happen that will help us to be like him.
Yes.
Well, I do think that this pertains, so I think you'll like it.
Okay.
Okay? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may express the virtues of the one having called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Wilderness and desert.
That's right, exactly.
Out of darkness.
Right.
Okay, now I want to go on to Matthew 5. You know, the Beatitudes. Yes, the Beatitudes. What's interesting is, and please understand Matthew 3:11. Because that verse just jumped off the page at me, and I think Kathy Lobb, last week said to me on the way out that she never caught that after thing, that the baptism with water is first, and then the after. John says, after that happens, something greater should occur in your life. And I'm struck that two chapters later in Matthew, John the Baptizer's slightly younger cousin, Jesus, picks up the same exact theme of Matthew 3:11 about the first and second speaking of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Okay. The poor, the there we have the first speaking. You see, the way is prepared. We've been through the Beatitudes. The way is prepared. John the Baptist's ministry occurs in Matthew 3, 4, and 5.
Right, okay.
It makes us aware, the poor in spirit, we're aware that we're in this desert. We're aware that we're in the wilderness. That's, again, the first speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see what Jesus did here? He took that same theme of John, of his cousin, he took that same theme, and he expands on it. And he says, this is what John the Baptist ministry is supposed to do to you. It's supposed to make you poor in spirit. It's supposed to make you mourn. It's supposed to make you meek. You see, there's the preparation of the way.
With a promise for each one of those things to follow.
Yes, there's the preparation. Mm-hmm. That's the way that is made straight. The first part of the beatitudinal ladder is preparing us to be able to respond to what's coming after.
Okay, I see
that. Now, you getting that?
Yeah, so you are, yes, okay. Well, you go on.
No, you go on.
No, that.
But do you understand that?
I just said? Yeah, just now. Because you gave me these verses, and put them together. And so now I see what you're thinking is that the first part is like the first speaking. right? Of the Holy
Spirit.
Okay,
so good, go. This is good, go.
The first part is the first speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that is, in a sense, preparing the way in the wilderness.
Exactly.
We're making a straight highway for God in the desert.
Is that not beautiful?
It is beautiful. And then you're going on to the next one.
Then once the way is prepared, with poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness,
mm-hmm.
once John the Baptizer's ministry causes that in our lives,
mm-hmm.
the way is open. And
right.
then what happens?
Well,
then what happens?
I think our eyes are off of ourselves and we begin to look for the one who has called us out of the darkness.
Well, what's the fourth beatitude?
Hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Right. You see that? You see, now the way is prepared. John the Baptizer's ministry has done its thing in the first three beatitudes. The way is prepared, the Spirit comes, and what comes after poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness is so much greater. And the desert and the wilderness in our lives is prepared so that the last beatitudes can become a reality for us. We cannot demonstrate a merciful, pure-hearted, peacemaking heart. We cannot demonstrate a merciful, pure-hearted, peace-seeking heart unless we are prepared. The only reason for John the Baptist's ministry in our lives, the only reason for those first three Beatitudes in our life is to prepare us. Prepare us for something that's coming after that that is greater. So do you see that the second half of the Beatitudes, now you'll get this, the second half of the Beatitudes are the after. They're the greater.
Well, I'm thinking it is also when the song begins.
And
exactly. That's now I'm understanding for the first time.
Okay, good.
Why am I talking with you about when the song begins is connecting with this? Because
yes.
we need to know how to start the singing. And in Hezekiah's day, the song did not begin until the sacrifice was offered and began to burn,
mm-hmm.
which yes. is awesome. I mean, that can, like I said, just explode in my imagination because that is our living sacrifice.
Yeah, I think I've got it all about the Beatitudes, more comes,
mm-hmm.
and I don't think I'm stretching to relate Matthew 3:11 to this.
Mm-mm.
And I'm not stretching to relate that the after blessings of the Beatitudes are greater than the first part of the Beatitudes. And the first inward reality, here we want the confirmation, right? With the process you got, right, is John the Baptizer's ministry. Process, we dealt with that. Confirmation is what we're going to talk about now.
Okay.
The first inward reality that the way has been opened. Watch this. This is important. The first inward reality that the way has been prepared by John the Baptizer's ministry in your life, in the wilderness, in the desert, is the fourth beatitude. That's the first inward reality. You find what, Teresa?
Hunger and thirst.
You have a hunger and a thirst for God. Now, I've asked a question, you know the answer to this. Why don't people, Teresa, go to church? Why don't people read the Bible? And why don't people pray?
They don't want to.
You want a litmus test? That's it. You see, that's the after. And it is evidentiary that you've had the first. It's evidentiary that John the Baptizer's ministry has affected you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You find a hunger and thirst for him. You want to do those things.
Yeah.
So the first internal thing, you want a litmus test on yourself. This is on all fours spiritually and biblically. You find yourself drawn to Scripture. You find yourself drawn to worship. You find yourself drawn to prayer.
I can also add just something that might be helpful to people who seem to be missing that. You can pray for that. You can ask the Holy Spirit to give you that.
And in defense of people who find themselves sometimes back in the desert and in the wilderness,
right.
I've done that.
You can pray for that desire.
You didn't hear me. I've been there.
Yes.
I've been back in the desert and in the wilderness. And what do I do when I'm there? I go back to John the Baptizer's ministry.
Okay.
Which calls on me to repent. Repentance is not once and done.
Okay.
Repentance is a way of life. And so, you know, we talk about confirmation. The very first confirmation, inward reality, is that you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The other confirmation are these qualities, right? Mm-hmm. You talk about 2 Peter, you're all about that. Peter mm-hmm. said that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it confirms your election and your calling. So if you want confirmation of the second speaking of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is these Beatitudes right here. You mm-hmm. find them occurring and increasing in your life.
Yes.
Now, we'll end with this. This is where the enemy attacks, in my opinion.
How does the enemy do that? How does the enemy do that?
Well, I think that the enemy can get us to think John the Baptizer's ministry, the first speaking, is all we need to do and all we need to respond to, then that is a trick of the enemy to prevent us from realizing that what is coming after in our lives is meant to be greater and have a greater impact on our lives.
Today. Now.
Because the enemy, Peter says, if you don't have these qualities and if they're not increasing, you are unfruitful and you are useless.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, that is where the enemy attacks. And I think the enemy might be attacking right now. The enemy could attack you right now on this issue and think, well, I'm saved. This is all highfalutin and it's really over my head and I'm not quite sure I understand it. Well, that's fair enough in a sense. But I think that the problem here is that Peter backs this up, John backs this up, Paul backs this up, in that useless, unfruitful Christians might be in for a bit of a shock.
They might be.
I mean, is that legalism? I mean, if you don't see the evidence of the second speaking in people's life, is it judgmental of us to say, well, then you have a problem, brother. You might not be saved. So I think we have to tread that line with the skill of a mountain goat.
Well, right? It could be the story or the parable of the talents, the 10 talents, 5 talents, the 1 talent. The 10 talents, they came back with more. 5 talents came back with more. I'm really paraphrasing this. But the last one buried it.
Yes.
So that 1 talent was very unfruitful and very unproductive.
And?
The language of that parable is harsh.
It's harsh.
After that. It's very harsh. And so unproductivity and unfruitfulness is not tolerated in the kingdom.
I don't think it is tolerated.
No.
But then...
So you're saying that the church sometimes can, woe to the pastor or who can help people be satiated and full with just the repentance and just the saving part. That woe betide. That's a horrible thing, but you think sometimes that's happening. And that makes your task even more cumbersome to you.
Because it looks like, and the enemy makes us think, that the after is optional.
And you're thinking that sometimes people might think you're adding something to Scripture.
Exactly.
You're adding something to the saving process, which you're really not, because you're showing us through Scripture, Old Testament and New, that this is not adding anything. This is maybe something that was there in the beginning, but that we have lost as a church.
Yes, and we end with this, we end with this. John the Baptizer's ministry in our lives is just to prepare. Isaiah 43. It is strictly to prepare.
Mm-hmm.
and that what happens after is really the emphasis of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And that the enemy has tried to relativize the after of Matthew 3:11.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we put that to paid here this morning with these
words. I think so.
Okay, and thank you.
I hope I was helpful.
You were helpful, Teresa. Thank you. And now we'll have our closing hymn. Thank you.